from John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left the water pot and went her way into the city and said to them, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Amen. The Amazon River is the largest river in the world. Just the mouth of the Amazon is 90 miles across, and its currents can be felt 200 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. More water flows out of the Atlantic than... More water flows out of the Amazon, than the Yangtze, the Mississippi, and the Nile combined. But in the old days, sailing ships would often get stuck around there in what they called the doldrums, that area of the South Atlantic out in the ocean where ships might be adrift for weeks without wind, and their sailors dying of thirst. And from time to time, they'd get stuck out there in the ocean, and they'd call for help. "Our sailors are dying of thirst." And those who knew the area would say, "Just lower your buckets. You're at the mouth of the mighty Amazon." Sometimes, you see, life is a lot closer than we think. And it certainly was true for this Samaritan woman. What a contrast she makes with Nicodemus in the last chapter. "Jesus came to his own," said John at the beginning, "but his own received him not." But now here, in this very striking contrast with that cold unbelief that Jesus received in Jerusalem and Judea, Jesus is welcomed in the land of Samaria. He is received by those who are regarded as enemies, who regarded the whole race of Jews to be their natural enemies. Although Jesus is rejected by the greater part of his own people, he is gladly received by their enemies, which is a very precious enemy, precious irony to us Gentiles. And a whole city believes in the Messiah. Well, let's look at this passage. Let's start in verse 4. And I'm really in need of some water for some reason today. Would somebody mind getting me that? Thank you so much. In verse 4, Jesus said, Jesus, we read, needed to go through Samaria. And I don't want to read from this here that this is the only way to go from Judea to Galilee. This was the shortest way, no doubt, but you could go around Samaria. Many people did. But you see, every other time in the book, when we read this word that Jesus needed to do this or Jesus must do that, it clearly involved God's sovereign plan. I've given you some references, I believe, in the notes. Jesus is to go to Samaria for a reason. Jesus needs to be revealed not just as the Savior of the Jews. Jesus needs to be revealed as the Savior of the world. Thank you. Now, do you know why the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other so much? If you'll indulge me for a minute, I'll tell you a little bit of the story, because you can't really appreciate what's happening until you realize that that Jesus is speaking to the enemy. If you remember the story, back in 721 B.C., the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, was overrun by the Assyrians. And Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, pursued his usual policy. He just carried off all the Israelites, and he sent his own colonists into their land. The Israelites who remained there intermarried with the Gentiles who had come in. And they had some knowledge of God, and they had a scripture of a sort. They had the first five books of Moses, their own version of it anyway. But their religion was all mixed up with idolatry. In fact, I found out this very week that there are some Samaritans left in Palestine all these years later. Well, they were regarded by the Jews as a mongrel race with a mongrel religion. In the second century B.C., the Samaritans helped the Syrians make war against the Jews. And in 128 B.C., the Jews retaliated, and they went and they burned the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. They burned it to the ground. In fact, that's where we are here. That's where we are in John chapter 4. We are at the foot of Mount Gerizim, the place where all this happened a few years earlier. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Jews held that anything the Samaritans touched or used was unclean. And this was especially true of a Samaritan woman. There's a line in the Mishnah, and you'll forgive the crudeness, but it says that Samaritan women are menstruants from the cradle. In other words, the law of Moses taught that women at a certain time of the month were unclean. And the Jews said, that's how Samaritan women are from birth. Unclean. Defiled. Not to be touched. And you see now why this makes such a good introduction to Jesus as the Savior of the world. Because he is going to overturn all expectations. Just think about the contrast now as he leaves Nicodemus and comes to this Samaritan woman. Who would you expect to receive Jesus? Here was a Pharisee, a learned man, a powerful man, respected, orthodox. She was a harlot, despised, outcast, idolatrous. She wasn't even what you might call a good Samaritan. She was a bad Samaritan. Okay? But she was the very one that our Lord needed to see. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the end of ethnocentricity. You know what that big word means? Ethnocentricity. Jesus is the end of one nation having it over another nation or race. And it's very dramatically demonstrated in this passage. Jesus has come because God is no respecter of persons, and He is bringing salvation to the world. For some strange reason, people talk about Christianity from time to time being a Western religion, even though it obviously comes from the Middle East and is spread all over the world. It is a world religion. In fact, I learned this week also that there are more Christians than there are non-Christians in Africa. Do you know that? More Christians than non-Christians in Africa. I also happened to read a report on the Church of Nepal, one of the fastest growing Asian churches, which has grown by 400,000 members alone in the last 30 years. Well, here it begins. Our Lord goes into the land of Samaria. He asks the woman there to give him a drink of water. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She says, this is wrong on so many levels. Hello, you're our enemies. I am a Samaritan woman. Remember? Menstruants from birth? Are you willing to be defiled? Are you so thirsty that you are willing to be defiled to quench it? And Jesus replies, in effect, no, you are so thirsty that I am willing to be defiled to quench it. Jesus, in a manner of speaking that ought to be very familiar to us now, begins by using a pun. He begins to speak to her about heavenly things in earthly terms, and I hope you get used to that in this book. Verse 11, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, what's Jesus talking about? That strange expression, that enigmatic statement, is designed to give two questions to her mind. And those two questions actually give us the structure of this passage, which we'll look at together. First, what is the gift of God that you're talking about, this living water? And second, who are you? This will be our exposition today. First, what is this living water? This is a pun. It doesn't work in English, I'm afraid. You won't find it very funny, but let me explain the meaning to you. You know what running water is, right? Running water. They call running water living water. As opposed to water that sits in a well or a pool or a cistern, running water is what you find in a river or a stream or a spring. And that's what they call living water. I've given you several references in the notes. There's plenty more. So you can't tell exactly what Jesus means. You understand this conversation. Give me a drink? Well, why are you asking me for a drink? Well, why don't you ask me for a drink and I'll give you some running water. I'll give you some living water. Same meaning. Where would you possibly get that from? And you see now why she responds as she does. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? She's clearly very doubtful about this offer. You see, to get water in that dry part of the country, Jacob had to dig a well. Well, it's still there today, by the way. Jesus had to go down over 100 feet through the bedrock to get at the water. It's probably actually deeper than 100 feet back then. And along comes this Jew. Hey, he's probably teasing, right? And he says, why don't you ask me and I'll give you some running water. Living water. Yeah, right. You are going to give me this living water. Are you greater than Jacob? That's a little irony, of course, for the reader. Are you greater than Jacob? Major theme in the book. Why, yes. Verse 13, I tell you, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see how much this is just like the discussion with Nicodemus. Jesus isn't talking about physical water at all, any more than he was talking about physical birth. But let me ask you, if you understand, what is Jesus talking about? What is he offering? We're not actually told in the passage, but what is the living water What is that living water which gives people eternal life? Now, we could get this from the Old Testament, but those of you who know the Gospel of John, help me out here. Just three chapters later, Jesus cries out at the feast, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John says, "But this he spoke concerning what?" Help me. The Spirit. The Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Now, I know that's cheating reading ahead like this, but I want everybody to understand what's going on here. Because Jesus is making the same offer to you. Do you want eternal life? Well, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who was asking you that, you would be asking him and he would be giving you the Holy Spirit that you might live forever. Do you believe this? So point one, what is this living water that Jesus is talking about, this gift of God? It is the Holy Spirit, the giver of eternal life, which Jesus will give for the asking. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst, but it will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life, as he speaks concerning the Spirit. Now, clearly the Samaritan woman doesn't understand anything about this. This double meaning, she's concerned about water for the jar, not water for her soul. And just like Nicodemus, you remember, was stuck on physical birth. Just like the Galileans in a few chapters are going to be stuck on physical bread. The woman doesn't get it. She's still stuck on water, physical water. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst or come here to draw." She doesn't understand. But you understand now, right? You understand what he's asking, what he's offering her. I want everybody to be perfectly clear. This is the source of eternal life, the Spirit of God, that you may ask and receive. But now there's one more question that needs to be answered. She asked him for water, but she needed to understand the gift, and secondly, she needed to understand the giver. Remember verse 10. If you understood the gift and who it was who says, "Give me a drink," you would be asking him. Well, Jesus has explained the gift, the living water that springs up to eternal life. Now he comes to the second point as the conversation sharply turns and he reveals who it is that's speaking to her now. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." She says, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You've said well. You've had five husbands. The one whom you have now is not your husband. You spoke truly." She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Every year in Switzerland, they have what they call Fasnacht, one night a year, a festival that celebrated something like Mardi Gras in Protestant cities, except that they have Fasnacht during Lent, supposedly to show that they're not Catholic. Every year, these so-called Protestant people go out and put on a mask and do the most shameful things on Fasnacht. And so every year, the Salvation Army puts out large posters around the city which say, "God sieht hinter deiner Maske." God sees behind your mask. Jesus is about to reveal himself to this woman as the Savior of the world. But you know what she needs to understand first, right? Before you can understand that you need a Savior,
You need to understand you need saving. You need to understand that you're a sinner. And Jesus says elsewhere, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You don't need eternal life until you know you're expecting judgment. You don't need salvation until you realize you're under condemnation. And Jesus brings this up not to condemn the woman, but to save the woman. Jesus wants to get her to ask him for eternal life. But first she needs to come face to face with her need. And this is the same with everyone. Gott sieht hinter deine Maske. He sees under your masks. There's no use pretending with God. And I bring this up not to make you feel uncomfortable. I bring this up so that you'll understand and be saved. Jesus isn't here to save you from loneliness. Jesus did not come to save you from a boring, meaningless existence. I mean, he'll do that, but that's not why he's the Savior. You understand? We just studied this. He's here to save you from your sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's here to save you from all those things that the Jews would not admit that they needed. That they are under the wrath and condemnation of God and perish. That's why he's the Savior. He's here to pay for your sins, to take out the heart of stone, to put in the heart of flesh, to put a new spirit in you. Do you want to live? He's asking the woman. Do you want that living water to well up to eternal life inside you? Then I want you to be honest to God about your need. This woman comes face to face with the fact that this man is a prophet. He's speaking for God. He knows what she's done. And so, changing the subject, since he's a prophet, she asks him God's opinion about this great conflict that the Samaritans and Jews have had. Who's right? Our fathers worship on this mountain. You Jews say you need to worship in Jerusalem. And I won't be able to speak today on worship in spirit and in truth, as important as that is. But the point is, that day is over. That ethnocentricity, where the Jews have it over the Samaritans, is over. Well, the Jews were right, he says. But the time of worship belonging to the Jews in Jerusalem or the Samaritans in Gerizim has come to an end. The hour has come for men everywhere to worship in spirit and in truth. The woman says, I know the Messiah, who's called Christ, is coming. Jesus says, it's me. I who speak to you am he. And there it is, right on the table. Who are you speaking to? Who is it that asked you for a drink? It is the Messiah. And the disciples come back and there's this awkward moment, but the woman has understood. She gets it. Jesus isn't talking about water, running water. He's talking about eternal life. And suddenly, you see, she quits caring about this physical water. She's not concerned about her felt need for water. She's now concerned about eternal life. And John uses this as a picture. She leaves her water pot and she says, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. And if I were a movie director here, I'd make this the closing scene as she leaves this water pot that she was all concerned about at the beginning, this water, and give me some of this water so that I won't be thirsty and come here to draw from this deep well every day. She just leaves that behind and she goes and tells everyone, come and see. She gets it. Here is this woman who is only interested in having Jesus give her some water so she wouldn't have to work so hard. And now she leaves her water pot behind and says, this man has come to give us eternal life. And suddenly the physical water seems unimportant. What's important is the everlasting life. Now that's the meaning of the passage. That's the meaning of the passage. Understand. What is the gift? The gift that she needs to ask for.
the living water is the Spirit, which gives eternal life.
Who is it that she needs to ask? The Messiah, who's called Christ. Now, this teaches us many things, but I'd like us to think now how it teaches us what really matters. How it teaches us what really matters in life, and therefore how we should approach God. You know, most people, I think, if they're interested in God at all, they're interested in a God who can help them out. They're interested in a God who can give them some physical help. They want a good job, or they want to feel better, or they want some more money. Like this woman, she didn't want to have to go out at noon every day and draw water from a 100-foot well. I can't blame her. She wants an easier life. She'd like to have a fountain, an artesian well that would just spring up with water so she wouldn't have to work so hard, never be thirsty again. And Jesus plays off that desire, as he does in many, many places. He plays off that desire to say, look what's really important. What kind of water do you want? This is one of the things that differentiates people that truly follow Jesus versus people that see his power and follow him for a time and then leave him alone. What is Jesus offering people? What are we offering people, friends? What are we going to say? This is what Jesus will give you. Felt needs, abundant life, meaning and purpose. Well, all well and good, but look, these are the things the pagans run after. Jesus isn't called the Savior of the world because he's come to gratify people's selfish desires. He rebukes them for this time and again in John. You seek me, he says, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. But many people weren't interested. No thanks. If you'll give us bread, okay. Meet our felt needs, fine. Save us from our sins, no thanks. Eternal life, not interested. Give us bread. And they depart. Well, what about you? What do you want from God? What do you really, really want God to give you? What are you interested in? One writer says, the Jews would have willingly received a Messiah patterned after their own carnal desires. Had Christ presented himself only as a deliverer from their temporal troubles, gratified their fleshly lusts, and not interfered with their selfish plans, he would have received a royal welcome from them. But for the Holy One of God, they had no heart. What is it you really desire? What is it you really want God to give you? What is that gift that you should be asking for, to use Jesus' word? That gift, that source of eternal life, the life that can be called life, the Holy Spirit, have you asked for that? And this isn't just a message for people who aren't following Jesus yet. This is a message for Christ's people. This is to teach us what matters, what we should seek. Someone will say, look, if this is true, if Jesus gives freely, this Holy Spirit that gives true life, why are we so miserable? Why are we still so miserable? Now, that's a good question. And perhaps this passage gives you an answer. What do you really want? What are you really focused on? What are you interested in getting, pursuing? Very similar language. Jeremiah rebukes Israel, saying, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have gone and dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Living water is true, eternal life, nourished by the Spirit. It's what Jesus has ultimately come to bring. What is it that you want? What are you asking for? What are you filling yourself up with? Will you sing with David, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Or as Jesus says elsewhere, are you seeking that kingdom and that righteousness? And then all these other things will be added to you. Remember the sermon from last week, right? What has the Lord given you? Are you saying, I wish I could have something else. I wish I could have a different life. I wish I could have different circumstances. I could be so much more for the Lord. I could serve Him so much better. Lord, if You would only meet my needs. If You would only bless me with different circumstances. God says, who gave you those circumstances? You have that thirst? Why not look to me? I would give you living water. Why are you asking for water that makes you thirsty again? Why are you laboring for bread that perishes when I would give you the bread for eternal life? God said to Israel, look, Israel, I humbled you. I allowed you to hunger. I fed you with manna that you did not know or that your fathers did not know in order that I might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Are you so concerned about water? Bread that perishes. Is that why you say, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? Is that what your life is about? Is that what you really want from God? Beware, says Jesus. Life does not consist in what you possess. So as we conclude this sermon, let's focus that one more time on that abandoned water pot that she was so concerned about at the beginning, sitting there empty by the well. A picture of the empty cares and the empty life that this woman leaves behind. She understands the gift. And she understands the giver. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. What do you want to be filled up with? What are you seeking to be filled with? Jesus says to each one of us, as He did to her, tenderly, warningly, invitingly, and lovingly, if you knew the gift, if you knew who was asking, you would ask, and I would give. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we have many pressing needs. And You tell us to cry out to You for them, even for our daily bread. And yet, Father, it is not that bread that perishes that we most desire. We want life. We want you to satisfy us with the abundance of yourself and your Spirit. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would take from us all idols. Take from us all those broken cisterns which can't hold anything anyway. We pray that you would satisfy us, and satisfied we shall be. We look to you and we open our mouth wide, for you have said that you would fill it. You have said, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? We ask even for a double portion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.